mission board sent out to Southern Baptist churches. I hate to say it, I usually just file 13 those series. I never even read them, but this one they sent on a flash drive instead of a CD, and I love flash drives. So I put the flash drive in the computer in order to delete it so that I could use it later, and I put it in, and out popped some sermons, and I looked at one of the outlines, and immediately I knew this is what we're supposed to do for the next 4 or 5 weeks. So we've been I've been kind of modifying them and making them what I thought they need to be, but it's been kind of different for me, but I've enjoyed it. Even though there were no lights from heaven and no lightning and thunder, just this little flash drive, I really felt led. And I came home to my wife and said, man, this is just a godsend. This flash drive dropped down from heaven, was put on my desk. That was the week that the church office flooded, by the way, and I was totally overwhelmed by that. It's just neat to see how God works. And so the newsletter that you read this week in the newsletter, if you got one this morning, it mentions the pearl of great price. So just know, I wrote that, Sue can attest to this, 3 weeks ago before the flood in the church. And then we had a flood, so that delayed the newsletter. We didn't have a week. And I had no idea that I was preaching this series or on this topic today. And I didn't even know what I wrote about until this morning, and I looked at it. And I thought, man, isn't God good how he puts all the pieces together? I didn't tell Rocky what I was preaching on today, and Rocky comes up and shares a story about Melba Shelby coming to visit him and what a difference that made in his life. Just hold on to all that as we go through this text today, and you'll see how God orchestrates his word to be preached and shared with us. I'm excited about it, and you'll see why in just a second. So we're going to look in John chapter 1 today. We're going to look at some encounters that Jesus had with some people, and we're in the third week. We've been talking about who is the one that God has called you to disciple or to share God's love with. It strikes me as I read in the Bible about the ministry of Christ. Jesus did preach to the masses and the multitudes, and he did do a lot of public teaching, but you also have many very pointed opportunities or conversations that Jesus was face-to-face with individuals. I just thought of a few of those. Men like the fishermen we watched last week come to Christ. We're going to look at that again today. Jesus invited them face-to-face. And then we had men like Zacchaeus, the wee little man. You all know the song. That climbed up in the sycamore tree to see Jesus. Yet Jesus really came to Zacchaeus and went to his house. A face-to-face encounter. You have a man named Nicodemus that one night really didn't believe, didn't know what he believed, didn't want anybody to think he was thinking about Christ. So he meets in the middle of the night, yet Jesus comes to him and explains to him what it means to be born again. Jesus, face-to-face, this is how Jesus did ministry. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, the very first few, and he says, follow me and I'll what? Help me out. I'll make you a fisher of men. And so I want you to watch as this happens right away. Sometimes we think that these disciples took a few years of training or maybe some seminary or some education. You know, they had to follow Jesus for a little bit first. But I want you to see how this actually happens right away. I want to show you some encounters today from Scripture. Two powerful moments primarily. Now, I want to kind of catch you up. Jesus is putting together his A-team, which we learned last week was really his B-team, because none of the people that Jesus picked would have ever made the A-team. We know that because they were fishermen, right? If you're a fisherman, there's no way you can be on the A-team. You're right. The good news is Jesus picked fishermen. He picked the lowest of the low, those that really didn't make the cut in any other area of life. Jesus comes to them. So he's putting together his dream team. He's going to face these disciples one-on-one. And up to this point, John chapter 1, verse 35, I'm not going to read that part, but you can look at it in your Bibles. Basically, there are a couple of disciples of John the Baptist. And they come. John kind of introduces them to Jesus. He's like, hey, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And these disciples are like, man, we like you, John, and you're a great rabbi and teacher, but somebody that's way better than you is here. And so they're like, hey, we're going to go follow Jesus. And John's okay with that. John's like, man, that's what we're all following after. Go follow Jesus. And so that happens. Now, it's interesting. This is in verse 35, chapter 1. One of those guys was named Andrew. I'm just catching you up. Now, Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. So in verse 41, if you look in your Bibles, Andrew goes to his brother. So we have John the Baptist introducing these two guys to Jesus. The first thing that Andrew goes and does is tell somebody else about it. Do you see that? No training, no discipleship. First thing he does, he's like, man, we have... And Andrew, he comes up to his brother, Simon Peter. Anybody know who Simon Peter is in the Bible? He's kind of a big character, right? And he says, hey, listen, brother, we found Jesus, the Messiah. This is a big deal. He said, we have found him. We found the Messiah. So Andrew brings Simon Peter to Jesus. And then in verse 43, Jesus goes and finds another disciple in Galilee, and his name was Philip. Now, Philip... is who we're really going to look at today, this conversation. Jesus comes up to Philip, and Jesus says, Philip, follow me. So the disciple force is growing pretty fast. But this next verse is really awesome, because what happens is Jesus has been going to find these disciples. But what we're going to see it transfer, kind of transition into in verse 40 is, all at once the disciples begin to go out and find other disciples. Now, we call that being a fisher of a man, by the way. We call that discipleship, evangelism, whatever you want to call it. Here are these disciples who Jesus said, hey, follow me and I'll make you a fisherman. They didn't say, okay, we're going to follow you for 17 years and then I'll start discipleship. They said, oh, you got to follow you? Hang on, I got somebody else to go get. And Jesus basically said, see, I told you. Isn't that cool? Yet, we have Christians today that have been saved for 25 years that have never, ever invited someone else to follow Christ. See how the discipleship model, it's all messed up. And we say, well, you got to go get some training first. Got to go to church for a good 6 months in Sunday school. And have you had any seminary formal training? No. That's not what we see here. Jesus says, hey, follow me. And the disciples says, hang on, let me go get somebody else. Right? Man, that's the call of Christianity. Man, if we would all respond to the gospel that way, man, this world would be reached in no time. If we would just all respond as Christians, say, hey, each one is going to go reach one. That's what we see here. So this is what happens. John speaks in verse 40, tells Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Jesus goes and finds Philip in verse 43. But then Philip in verse 45, he goes and finds a man named Nathanael. So we have Jesus coming to one disciple. Then we have his disciple going out and finding another disciple. Now don't miss this. It's huge. I love it. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And right away, these men become fishers of men. So often it happens face to face. So with that background, I want to dive into this conversation because I want to assume that this is something that you want to do, feel called to do, and I'm going to challenge you to do by the end of the sermon. The question is going to be from some of you is that, well, practically, I just don't know how to do that. How do those one-on-one conversations go? So today we're going to look at a little bit of theology. I'm going to give you a little bit of encouragement to get out and do evangelism. Then I'm going to mix in also some real practical advice for when you have that one-on-one encounter. We're going to look at Nathanael's conversation or Philip's conversation, really, with Nathanael. Verse 45, if you're with me, Philip comes and says the same thing to Nathanael, basically, that Andrew says to Simon Peter. We have found him, the one of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote about. We found him. This is him, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So the truth here is that Jesus really found them. Right? If we're really looking at it theologically, we don't ever find Christ. Jesus finds us. But from our human perspective, they find Christ. They say, we found him of whom the law, the prophets, everybody wrote about. This is the Messiah. Now, Nathanael said to him, this is an evangelistic moment, right? Philip's become a disciple. He's followed Christ. This is his first evangelistic encounter. Let's see how it goes. Okay, here he goes. He's excited. We found him. Nathanael said to him, now listen to this. This is going to be a diversion. It's going to be some distraction here. Have you ever noticed when you're sharing the gospel with someone how oftentimes they might just try to change the subject? They might oftentimes just try to distract or turn around. There's some doubt here. Nathanael has some doubt. Listen, when you're inviting people to accept Jesus, this is just a little practical side, be prepared for doubt. There's always doubt. Do you have doubt? Don't do that. Do you have doubt? It's okay to say yes, right? We all have doubt. You know why we have faith? Faith is the opposite of doubt. So when we struggle from faith to doubt, if you don't have doubt, I would challenge you that you don't have faith. Faith is that doubt being overcome. That makes some of you feel better about yourself. Like, shoo, man, I thought I wasn't saved because I had doubt, right? So that's why you wouldn't answer that question. Like, you may have an altar call. Everybody have doubt. Come to the front, right? Your pastor be right here with you because doubt, man, faith and doubt are always in battle with one another. And so that's okay. So there's this doubt. So you can expect when somebody says that diversion in that opening conversation, we're like, hey, let me share Jesus with you. And there's that diversion. Don't go, oh, well, you got doubt, dude. You know, I'm not talking to you anymore. I'll find somebody else that doesn't have doubt, right? right? I'm really glad that when someone talked to me about the gospel and encountered my doubt, that they didn't walk away or give up, right? They pressed on through that doubt. And this is what's going to happen here. Philip's going to do that. So there's this doubt. You're not there to remove doubt, by the way. You're there to present truth. Isn't that good? See, the gospel is what takes care of the doubt. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not your wise words. It's not your ability or your intellect or all your seminary study. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So you're not there to remove doubt. You're there to present truth. So look at Nathaniel's doubt. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? We can kind of maybe understand that. Like, hey, I've got a preacher coming March 31st from Oklahoma, right? Right? And so why are you laughing? What's funny about that? Right? Because you're like, can really anything good? He lives in Texas now. Does that make you feel better? Okay. See? We have that same mentality. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, this is what Philip could have done. He could have debated him. He could have said, Nazareth's not that bad of a town. I mean, have you ever been there? And they're really bad. He could have debated whether Nazareth's good. He could have gone out about maybe evolutionary theory or the historicity of the Bible. He could have argued maybe some doctrine or theology. Or, hey, don't you know who the Messiah is? Don't you know what the prophets have said? That's not what he does. I love what he does here. There's two things that really should always come together in a gospel conversation. And that's exactly what Philip does. He doesn't debate about the city of Nazareth. He just gives the truth. And then he simply says, hey, Nathaniel, just come and see. Just come and see. Man, I just love that. You know what that word come and see is? It's come look in my life. Come look at my church. Come and see what God is doing. Now, we can't literally say, hey, come and see Jesus standing in the flesh anymore, right? But man, God works all around us. He works in His church. He works in our lives. So we can say, let me show you what God has done in my life and is doing around me. Come and see. Now just consider this. Would you not agree that he didn't ask him to come and see until Philip had gone and saw himself? Would everybody agree with that? He could not invite Andrew or Nathaniel to come and see before Philip had first saw himself. So follow me here. Philip comes and sees Jesus, and then Philip goes and tells Nathaniel about Jesus. He had to come and see before he could go and tell. With me here? He had to, say it again, he had to come and see before he could go and tell. Let's just apply that. To go and tell, first you have to what? You're with me. Some of us don't go and tell enough because we haven't come and saw enough. Hear that? See, the problem with some people's evangelism is that we really haven't experienced the presence of God enough in our life that we really don't have anything to share with someone else. There's no leftover. There's no presence of God. Like this week, and I'm not perfect at this. This is just one instance where God really did work miraculously. I went to the hospital to visit a friend. Well, I'll just say the Dodd family. You all know the Dodds. And Carol is just in a desperate situation. I went to see Monday, drove up, and they're up in Dallas, and I went to see him at the hospital. And along the way, I was by myself, and I had my phone on a Christian channel, and I was listening, and this song came on, this one song, and after the song played, I just worshiped to that song, and after the song played, I wasn't done with that song, and I just hit, like, repeat. Now, I know some of you older people are like, how do you do that? But it's possible. You just repeat. And my phone's, so I'm getting my phone from the internet to my phone, to my radio, my truck, repeat. And I listened to it a second time. I was like, repeat. So finally, I just put it on, like, where it would repeat the whole time. And no kidding, it's a two-hour drive. I listened to this song for 2 hours and just sung out with all my heart to this one song over and over and over and over again. And you know, you get funny looks when you're driving down the interstate, you know, singing as loud as you can, you know, by yourself driving down the road. And then you get really funny looks when, like, you raise one hand, and really funny looks when you raise both hands, and really bad looks when you close your eyes. But I'm driving down the interstate, and I'm worshiping, and I'm just singing and praying to God, and I'm praying for the family. I'm praying for the church. It was just one of these moments that God, I didn't do it. It wasn't like, hey, I need to be good today and worship. It was really one of these moments that God just very supernaturally just drew me and said, this is what you need to do. This is what I'm doing in you. So I just did. I just allowed him to do that. And I pulled in the parking lot and thinking, man, I just listened to the song for 2 hours. I'm such a goofball. And I pull in and I turn my car off. And I get my phone and I turn. Well, when I turn the key on my car, my phone disconnects and it connects to the radio in my truck. So I know technologically, I'm going to explain it to the seniors. I was getting internet from the up here in the sky, right, to my phone, to my truck, which is cool. You can do that nowadays. Now I'm getting internet through the sky, through my antenna on the truck, through an FM radio. Now, you young people don't know what an FM radio is, but you older people do now. So I'm mixing old and young right there in my truck, right? It's coming together. So what was... But this was a really cool thing. When I turned my car off and the radio came on, the same song was playing. You know, I'm like, okay, God, enough of this song. No, I wouldn't. So I listen to this song. I go inside, and I am charged. I mean, I am charged. I'm ready for this family. I'm just, man, God, I want to pour your love into this family. I don't know what's going to happen. Kenneth needs you. God, just, man, I just want to go in. And one of the words of this song... the little bridge says, I will rest in the Father's hands, and I'll leave the rest in the Father's hands. I'm going to rest in the Father's hands. This man's been up there for 3 weeks now with his wife. It's not looking good, just exhausted. Hasn't left her side. And, man, I just prayed, God, as I was going in. And you know, I'd gather with the family. I stayed 2 hours. I, man, just poured the presence of God in their life. Shared scripture with them, just prayed with them. Man, just tried to represent God's love the best that I possibly could and healing to these people. And at the end, they asked me, they said, would you pray? And, man, as I prayed, I just said, God, we just rest in your loving hands. Your good and perfect loving hands. And, God, we're going to leave the rest. We're going to leave Carol, we're going to leave Kenneth, we're going to leave all this. God, we're just going to leave us all right in your loving hands. And it's just amazing, the peace of God. As soon as I said the words, it wasn't me, God orchestrated this whole thing. It's like the presence of God fell. Everybody had tears in the eyes. The whole room just burst and said, literally, they just hugged. They said, thank you so much. You don't know the difference. One of the ladies said, it was like you literally carried the presence of God into this room today. You know, it's not about me. It's not about me. I'm not glowing up here, by the way. And I've sinned since then. Right? I want y'all to get me off that pedestal. Some of you are like, wow, I wish I could do that. You can do that, right? Oh, you're going to listen to the same song all the way home. Doesn't always work that way sometimes. Listen, had I not gone and saw, I wouldn't have been able to go and tell. But I spent time in the presence of God, so then I had something to offer to this family that I normally wouldn't have had. Listen, there's so many friends and relatives and work associates and neighbors. They will come simply because someone says, come and see. But first you have to spend time with God. First you have to plug into his presence. You have to go and see yourself before you can say, go and tell. I remember when I was a youth minister here, I was very frustrated. We had 60 or 70 kids. Ryan has a lot of that right now in the youth room that weren't saved. A lot of unchurched kids. Mitch was there. Look back and see Mitch right there. He was not one of the lost kids, of course, but it was crazy, wasn't it, Mitch? It's wild. It's nuts. Walk in there and just a lot of lost kids. And I remember when the pastor's office one time and I said, man, Pastor, I don't know, I've been preaching the gospel week after week after week for almost a year now, or 6 or 7 months, and nothing's happening. No one's getting saved. And he said, well, let me ask you, have you been asking kids face-to-face? I remember it like it was yesterday. Have you been asking kids face-to-face? No, I preached to a big group. And he said, you just need to start one-on-one inviting people to come and see the salvation of God. You need to start asking. Just ask is what he said. And so I remember, man, I just made it a point. I started to encounter these students one-on-one, face-to-face, and I would just ask, not in a group. I just began doing that over the next 8 weeks. And I could show you today on our membership rolls from that year, in 9.5 weeks, we had 17 baptisms. These kids, it wasn't me. They're ready to come. They just weren't being invited to come. Listen, I don't know who in your life is waiting for somebody just to ask, just to say, come and see, like Andrew did to this, or like Philip did to Nathaniel. I read this week, this is just a statistic, and I have it on the screen, 20% of believers will invite another believer to church. Only 20%, that's one in five believers, will ever invite another believer to church. This is the staggering thing. Only 2% of believers will ever invite an unchurched or unsaved person to church. Only 2%. That's 1 in 50. That means only 8 people in this entire room would ever ask an unbeliever or an unchurched person, unsaved person, to come to church. See, if somebody moves in down your street and you say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And they say, "Well, we're good. We just moved here from so and such, and man, we are good members of a First Baptist church in our own town there, and we're looking for a good church." It means that 20% of you would say, "Hey, we have a great church. Why don't you come to First Baptist De Leon? Everything's good there but the preaching. Why don't you come? And we have great children's groups, and we have great youth groups, and why don't you come?" Only 20%. That's an easy conversation, by the way. But only 20% of us would say, "Yeah, come." But only 1 out of 5, if that same neighbor moved in and said, "I'm not a believer, I don't believe in God, or I've never gone to church before," only 2% would have that same conversation with an unbeliever. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this name before. Rocky shared a name before church that went and visited him and Martha. I've got a name here. Probably no one in here knows it other than maybe my in-laws. His name was Danny Webb. Anybody know Danny Webb in here? Didn't think so. Some people know Danny Webb because they're from Meeker. I didn't expect them to be here today. Danny Webb was my 3rd through 5th grade Sunday school teacher. And Danny Webb won Sunday school lesson. Now, he shared the gospel every week. He would say, "Man, guys, if you don't know, believe in Jesus Christ, you need to be saved today." And I used to walk out of there every time going, "Man, he's going to say at the end of every Sunday school lesson, if you don't know Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for your sins, you need to be saved today." I could almost repeat what he was going to say at the end of every Sunday school lesson all my childhood. That was just every lesson. It didn't matter how dry and he was not, I've told you before, he was not an entertaining speaker. I remember going, "Do I have to go to Sunday school? Do I have to go?" You know what the biggest deal when I was in that grade going to Sunday school was? Mom and Dad made us wear dress shoes. That was the biggest reason I didn't want to go to church. Anybody been there before? Thank you. I mean, I wasn't the only one. I mean, if I couldn't go barefoot or in tennis shoes, I didn't want to go. And we had those things called flip-flops. That's all we wore. We just didn't care. But she would make it. But I remember that and Sunday school were the worst ever. Shoes and Sunday school. Because it was dry and he was boring and he would always say the same thing at the end, which would make me feel very uncomfortable. He would say, "Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior?" And I got saved in elementary school. Right there, Danny Webb shared the gospel, and one Sunday morning I said, "You know what, I need to do this. I'm ready, and I haven't done this." And I remember with tears in his eyes and my eyes, I decided that I believed in Jesus and I wanted to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean my life was perfect after that. I was in elementary school, and I remember in junior high later, here's another name, you're going to meet him in a few weeks, a man named Preston Condra. He was a youth minister at First Baptist Meeker right before my father-in-law got there. You know how that story. Then I met Catherine, and it's been downhill from there. But right before Joe and Martha got there, a man named Preston Condra was there. He's actually my brother's youth minister. I just met him the last year. I got to go to False Creek. 6th grade there, they let us go early. And in 6th grade, I was at False Creek in Exchange Avenue Cabin in the ping pong room. How many of you students know where the ping pong room is in Exchange Avenue? Right, I beat most of you there playing ping pong, right? So we're in the ping pong room, Exchange Avenue, and there's no air conditioning in there. You guys know that. It hadn't changed at all, by the way. It was as nasty then as it is now. And I was in the ping pong room at False Creek, and for some reason, man, the speaker spoke that night and shared the gospel and shared the call to follow after Christ. And I recognized that I'd been saved when I was in elementary school, but I had never really lived like it. I never really given my heart and life to Christ. And I remember sitting there bawling harder than I've ever cried in my life. And I'm not really a crier. Jesus died for me, and I never thought about living my life for him. And so that night, Preston Condra said, "Well, Daniel, you're a Christian, but I think it's time that you start to live like it and act like it, and that you start living for Christ." And he prayed with me that night, and we dedicated my life. And I'm not saying I've been perfect, I messed up, but I can tell you since that day in that junior high, at Falls Creek, in that ping pong room, I walked out of there, and I've walked toward Christ ever since. I haven't turned around. I haven't backed up. I made some mistakes, but my life was significantly and totally different. Now, Danny Webb, Preston Condor, two people you have no clue about, they just invited me to come and see. That's what happens in this story. Andrew invited Nathaniel to come and see. And now here's the thing that you never know. You never know if the one that you invite to come and see is they're going to go invite someone else to come and see that might just invite 10 million people, right, to come and see. Isn't that cool? I have a feeling, and I'm not some big time, you know, super mega church pastor and don't really want to be, but at the same time, I speak to 300 or 400 people every week, right? And I really don't think back then when Danny Webb and Preston Condor shared the gospel with me, invited me to come and see, like Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, thou shalt be called the rock, right? I really don't think they said, looked at me and said, Daniel, your name is Daniel, but it shall now and forever be pastor, right? I don't think they saw that. All they saw was one person that needed Christ in his life. See the power of one? The significance of one. They didn't know that I would stand and preach to you, but I was just their one. I did a funeral this week, yesterday. It's an awesome story, and I asked Chance if I could share a little bit about it today. Chance Elkins' dad. Now, Chance's dad was a Christian. You may not know how he became a Christian, but Chance's dad became a Christian way later in life. And Chance's dad became a Christian because Chance's dad, Bobby, saw Christ in Chance's life because Chance was a Christian. Now, what you might not know about Chance is that Chance lost a brother 16 years ago named John. I saw his picture yesterday on the tombstone for the first time. And Chance, after losing his brother John, absolutely walked away from God, become bitter with God, didn't want to have anything to do with God. Understandably, he was hurt so deeply. And Chance became very bitter at God, hated God, you might even say. And Chance's wife, Brittany, she gets witnessed to by Vicky there in the back, actually, back there by Betty, and gets witnessed to. And so they are talking and sharing and sharing their faith and talking. And Brittany really has a life change. I remember for years and years and years, Vicky Robinette and Tina were meeting in the nursery all the time, discipling Brittany. And Chance is pretty not happy about that for a while because he's like, you're changing my wife into a Christian, right? And I don't really like God. And I didn't blame Chance. That was a hard time he went through. And Chance came and talked to me some about that. And I remember the day or the time period that Chance went through when Chance decided, you know what, I'm going to stop running from God and I'm going to start running to God. He saw in his wife this example of faith and love of God and his family, and not just his wife, but others too. And, you know, after losing his brother, seeing the change that God did in his wife, Chance ran back to God. And so through the years, that dramatic change we've all witnessed. I got to witness in Chance. I've had a front seat for this whole deal. And so Chance starts living out his faith in his God in front of his father, who isn't a believer. And so Bobby, Chance's dad, gets saved. Chance's dad was baptized in Lake Granbury. I told the story yesterday. It was during the drought in 2012, so not very long ago. Granbury Lake was so low, you couldn't hardly find any water in it. They baptized before Bobby, a little girl, little short girl. Bobby was 6'6" tall. He's a great big man. Little girl there was before Bobby. And they took her out in the water, and they got in some water deep enough, and they baptized her. Well, to get Bobby under the water, they had to go out clean to the middle of the lake. It's no water. Pretty cool story. So I'm going to remember that one. Cool story. Tragically, this last week, Chance's dad dies in a car accident. And Chance calls me. Now, 15 years ago, this would have destroyed Chance. Absolutely destroyed Chance. He was already bitter at God. Call Chance. Literally, with my wife, said, I got to call Chance. Once I heard it, I said, I got to call Chance. This will absolutely just wreck Chance. I got to be there for him. So I call him thinking, man, I'm going to be Superman and rush into his life and hold him together in a time that he's just going to be falling apart. Call him. He's at a track meet with his son. He said, Daniel, I'm at a track meet watching Brendan, and I don't want to miss this. My dad's with my brother in heaven. We're good. I'll call you tomorrow. Heaven
was such a reality to him. Brendan yesterday at the funeral says, out loud in front of everybody, we asked for testimony, he says, how selfish would it be for me to take my grandpa from my uncle? Right? Because faith really does matter, and heaven really is real, and God's done something in their life and their heart, but this is the really cool thing. I'm so glad that someone talked to Brittany and said, you're my one, and I'm going to share Jesus Christ with you. And I'm so glad that Brittany lived that out in front of her husband, right? And I'm so glad that Chance lived that out in front of his father and said, you're going to be the one. I'm going to live my faith out in front of you. Heaven's a different place today. Because someone said, no, I'm not going to be silent about my faith, but I'm going to share it and I'm going to live it with other people. Wrote a question here, made me uncomfortable, but let's just say it. I was going to skip it. I actually said maybe skip this right here on my paper. It's uncomfortable. I don't even want to say this, but I'm going to say it. Can you name one in your spiritual journey? One. For me, I've been a Christian for 30 years. Can you name one person in your spiritual journey that has come to Christ through your invitation or your witness? Now, I'm not saying that to stop on your toes. I'm saying that because I wonder how many of you would leave here today and do something about it. I'm wondering how many of you would leave here today and say, I refuse to go to heaven empty-handed. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What does it mean to be ashamed? It means to fear to do something or to be reluctant to do something. Why? Because of embarrassment or humiliation or whatever it is. The truth is, we will talk about anything and everything except the real thing that matters most in life. It's amazing. You know, I know a lot of us in here are into sports. I'm really not a big fan and into sports as much as my wife is. I pretend to be. She's a sports fanatic. I'll watch it a bit. I'll cheer on the Sooners. But really, I'm more interested in the food we fix on game days than the game. Catherine goes all out, and we have good food. Last night, my mother-in-law is sitting around the table, and Catherine and her dad are talking about stats and sports, and Martha asks a really dumb question about a team that, you know, Catherine looks at her like, how can you not know that? You're so dumb. I hate to say it, I'm like my mother-in-law. Because I'm like that, and I get those same looks all the time, Martha. Like, what do you know? What do you mean you didn't know the Duke's girl? Yeah, I'm like, who are you? How do you know? Why do you care? Now, get ready. I'm about to make everybody mad, so just get ready. I don't care that much about the game, but what I'm going to say is going to make probably people upset, and I know that because we love our sports, we love our football in Texas, but I can tell you something, and I want to just be honest, and don't get angry with me. I don't really care about the game. Sorry, Sooners. I joke, but I don't care. I've never heard so much talk about Bearcats or Aggies or Sooners or Red Raiders or the Bears. And listen, there are some people that know all the stats and you know all the scores, you know all the recruits, you know all the draft picks, and your fantasy league is roaring. You live sports. Get ready not to like me. Here it goes. I'm not being ugly. But in light of what I'm preaching, I just want to do a comparative study. Who won the national championship in football this year will not matter on the other side of heaven at all. But who you win to Christ, the one will. And I'm not telling you not to watch football anymore. Keep watching football and basketball and baseball. That's not the issue. But in Jesus' name, learn to talk about God with those that you see every day. Please. Learn to share your faith with those that are lost and perishing. Enough of this. How about them Bears with friends that you know don't know Jesus Christ and would die and go to hell if you don't open your mouth and share it with them? But you'll talk about Baylor. Well, I did not talk about Baylor anyway, but it's Paula here. I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to get back to my notes. Here's the deal. I'm convinced that many of us just won't invite others to come and see because we're not totally convinced of the value of what we have. Because really, down and right, we're ashamed of the gospel. We don't want to be labeled by the world as one of those Christians, and you know what I'm talking about. And so we just say, well, if I can live my life and not be noticed, it's because we really don't recognize the value of what we have. You know, in high school, I drove a beat-up 82 Chevrolet pickup. And this thing, when I started, a cloud of black smoke would pour out the exhaust. The AC wouldn't work. Everything on this truck was original, which meant broken. When I first started driving that truck, man, I hated it. It was hot, it was old, but one day I was at AutoZone getting an alternator for the truck, and this man walks up and he says, man, that's the first red classic Silverado that I've ever seen in that good a condition.
You know, he said, that's a classic. You ought to hang on to that. But if you ever want to sell it, here's my card. Now, I could have given that truck away the day before. I hated it that much. But after that, it wasn't a hunk of junk anymore. It was a classic. And not only that, it was worth a little bit of money. The value increased. That's what I believe many of us think when it comes to our faith. We're kind of embarrassed to drive around in it. We're kind of ashamed of it. We don't realize just how valuable it is. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 13. When I talked in my newsletter about the pearl of great price, I had no idea I'd be reading this today. It's called the parable of the hidden treasure. Have it on the screen. It says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding a pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. So what's the big deal of finding a pearl of great price? Let me see if I can explain it. In devotion, Michael Youssef talks about the significance of a pearl in Bible times. Now, I'm not going to get into how it's created. He did. I just want you to see about the value. He said this, there are two things you must know about pearls to understand the biblical illustration. First of all, back then, pearls were the most precious commodity. Not one of the precious commodities, but the most precious commodity. More highly valued in that day than even diamonds. Pearls were greatly valued because diving for the oysters that contained the pearls was an extremely hazardous exercise, and many people who lost their lives diving for these oysters. Both the beauty and the scarcity of the pearl made it extremely valuable, and people often gave all their money and belongings to possess just one priceless pearl. Listen, church, it was on a cruel Roman cross that the only perfect God-man suffered, bled, and died. And it's only through his grinding death on the cross and his ultimate resurrection from the dead that the priceless pearl of salvation has been offered to us. We don't recognize how valuable that pearl is. We don't recognize what we carry around in our hearts and our lives every day. What I did not read in this passage with Nathaniel and Andrew or Philip are talking. I love how he starts off and says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And this is what Nathaniel says later after he comes and sees. Nathaniel answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. See, check this out. One moment he's critical and distracting and deferring. The next moment he realizes the value in who he has right in front of him. Now, Philip's already recognized that. He's already shared it. But Nathaniel, at first he said, nothing valuable comes out of that. Nothing good, nothing worthwhile comes out of neither. And then he says, whoa, teacher, you're the Son of God. One moment he's critical and distracting. The next moment he's praising. The whole thrust of this series entitled Provided by North American Mission Board is simple. And I don't do this very often, but I thought it was so significant and so needed today. Who is your one? Who are you called like Philip? Who's your Nathaniel? I want to end today with just a few practical ways to answer this challenge. And it really, it starts so simple. I just want to give you some practical ways, not all practical ways, but I want to start just with the word invite. Invite. Now, I'm not just talking about inviting to church, but invite someone that is lost or unchurched to come and see. You're not making the call that they're lost. You're not making a judgment. You're looking and saying, you know, I know they don't go to church anywhere, so I assume that they may be. And so you're going to invite them. Here's a real easy way to do that. It doesn't just have to be to church. It could be to a meal. And what an easy start. It's not tough. Will you have lunch with me? You want to meet me for breakfast? You want to have dinner at some point? Now, men, don't do this with ladies, right? Ladies, don't do this with men. My pastor told me to. That's called a date, and if you're married, it's wrong, right? Now, if your wife is lost, then have at it. Go meet with her for dinner and tell her about Jesus. But you just say to a coworker, hey, you want to eat sometime? And then you tell the story of how you came to Christ. It doesn't have to be awkward. It doesn't have to be weird. You know, what do you do all week? Well, I go to church on Wednesday nights. Oh, and I go Sunday morning. So like, my wife, we just do a lot of church. Ever since, it's going to be easy, ever since I really gave my life to God because
I realize what he did for me. That's just kind of what my family does. That's not offensive. That's not too upfront. That's not too weird. While you're eating, you just say, hey, this is what God did for me. This is what his word says. Come and see for yourself. Why don't you come? We have to be intentional about evangelism or it never happens. So you're meeting with someone to eat with the intention of finding a way to share your faith with them. Maybe it's not just one person. Maybe you can do it as a family. We love having company. We have a great parsonage. You guys have a great parsonage for the pastor to invite people into his home. We love doing that. Hey, come over for dinner. Just invite people into your home. You can do it even as a family. Just come on in. It doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be strange. Don't meet that. Everybody say that. Don't be weird. It's not hard not to be weird. Don't meet them at the front door with 7 tracts and a Bible. Seriously. Be intentional, but be normal. We want to invite your family over to dinner. Hey, we have a great youth group. Our kids go to it. Your kids would love it. And we hang out. We go to Bible study. You could stay with us. Why don't you try it sometime? It's a great community. It's a great fellowship. You know, I usually don't sell Jesus to people. You know who I sell to people? This sounds bad. Is you guys. I really do. I say, hey, I don't care what you believe, but the people at First Baptist Church are wonderful. And they'll love you, and they'll walk through life with you, and they'll teach your kids. And I sell our youth group. I'm like, you know how you get your kids in a good environment? Man, you have them come to youth group and children's ministry. Then Jesus will come later. I sell you guys. Now, when you guys aren't nice, you really hurt my sales pitch. But I do. It's what I do. Don't be weird. You know, don't gather around the table and, have an altar call. You know, bless the potatoes if anyone wants to come to Jesus tonight. I've decided, Samuel. Don't be weird. Just do life with people. You know, in youth, that was one of the greatest. I led more kids to the Lord playing Xbox, right? No, we'd just be playing and sitting talking about the Lord. Well, I'm not a Christian, Daniel. Well, you know what? We can help you with that. We have to put down our controllers in a minute to do it, but let me talk with you about it. I remember one time I was playing basketball with a young man. Man, we witnessed to one-on-one. We're out there playing basketball. I'm up. I was winning. I'm not just lying. I was winning. I was up by 8 points. Mid-basketball, he's down like this playing defense. I've got the basketball, and he says, you know I've never asked Jesus to come into my heart. What do you do after that point? Right? I said, you want to do that right now? Yeah, I said, I think you want to do it because I'm up. I did. I said it just like that. Whatever, man. Through the basketball, we went over the corner of the gym, the FLC. We kneeled down, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't weird. Man, you just live your faith in front of people, and you let God open the doors. It's not a tough conversation. It's really not. Don't be weird. Be intentional. Here's the one last way. This is probably easiest. Just invite people to church. I say this for last. I say it for last because I don't want it to be a crutch. I'm not your personal evangelism director. I'm not. I'm not the one you bring your friends to so I can tell them about Jesus. You're the fisher of men, right? I mean, that's just not, like, if I wanted to catch fish, I know how to catch fish. I don't have to have John Paul catch my fish for me. I actually outfished him once, so I can say that. I love you, John Paul. I'm never going to live down, I'm never going fishing with him again. Well, I can say it till I die. I outfished John Paul. I know how to catch fish. John Paul knows how to catch fish. If you want fish for dinner and you don't know how to fish, don't come and ask us to catch your fish for you. Go learn to fish. It's fun, isn't it? I'm telling you, when you're out reaching people with the gospel and people are smiling, it's fun. It's exciting to see someone baptized and be like, that was my one. I poured my life into them and my heart into them, and I watched what God did in their life. It's exciting to see that. It puts a smile on the face. Man, there's nothing more exciting in life than watching someone put their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I've been at several funerals like the one we were at yesterday with a different story. You know, when you're standing around the casket and it's open there and they say, listen, I spent my life with my dad or my father or my grandfather, and we've shared Jesus with him. We prayed for him. Our church has come and visited him, and he never responded.
to the gospel. And I never make decisions there. I always say, you know what, that's God's business. We don't know if in the last dying breath, like the thief on the cross, we don't know. I'll say, we don't know. I'm not here to put anyone into hell. Our God loves us, but the gospel's true. But I always say this. I always say, I'm so thankful that you at least shared. Because can you imagine standing at this casket right now beside your grandfather, knowing he's in hell with this casket door open because your mouth was shut your entire life? That's a moment that's not fun to live, church. And yet we all have friends and co-workers and relatives every day in our lives that we haven't shared Jesus Christ with. And our mouths remain shut. Chance stood with a smile on his face and a confident heart because he knew that his dad was a Christian because Chance lived it out in front of him. There's victory there. But it scares me in my life and your life and those that we live and work with and spend time with. Listen, there's times where people get annoyed with me. I'll come to the hospital when they're sick, maybe when they're even dying. And every time I come, I share the gospel. Share the gospel. And if they don't respond, then the next time I come, I share the gospel. And there's times I've got looks like, oh my goodness, this pastor's going to go through that Jesus died on the cross for me bit again. Hear it all time. But I keep doing it. Because here's the deal. I'd rather stand in a coffin and hear the words that preacher is talking about the gospel stuff again instead of saying, God, have mercy on me for never telling and never sharing. I don't want to live my life that way. I'm going to do this real quick. Just let me do it real quick and we're going to be done. If you're not a Christian today, maybe someone brought you here. Maybe this will be, no, it won't maybe, it will be the most important thing you've ever heard. If you can think of finding the most valuable thing in the world, this message that I'm about to share is it. In 122 years, you won't be here. Why 122? The oldest person to ever live in modern history was named June Calmet of France. She lived to be 122. And I'm banking on the assumption that none of you will outlive her. If you ever see a picture of her, you'll be glad that you didn't. I didn't know that many wrinkles were possible. And they could back a cement truck up of Botox and it would not help. But here's the deal, 122 years, 100 for some, 50 for others, maybe 20. I mean, come on, we really don't even know if we have the next 10 minutes. But God's Word tells us very clearly that death is not the end. Hebrews 9:27 says, we all die once and then comes judgment. We'll stand before God one of two ways. You'll either stand before God guilty but forgiven, or you'll stand before God guilty and condemned. We can't argue our way out of the guilty part because Romans 3:23 says very simply that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty, but we're not all forgiven. So you have to choose forgiveness. You have to accept forgiveness. The truth of the sin is that we all have it, but the truth of the forgiveness is that we all need it. That's the message of the gospel. You have to accept it. The message of the gospel is that God loves us so much that while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says, Christ came and died for us. He took our sin and he offers us forgiveness. Jesus, the innocent, died for the guilty. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him, John 3:16 says, will not perish, but have everlasting life. See, we all stand before God two ways, guilty and condemned to hell, or guilty and forgiven to heaven. That's why this pearl is so valuable. So valuable because how you respond to it determines your eternity. That's why you have to respond to it if you haven't. I'm pleading with you this morning to respond to it if you haven't. God's pleading with you this morning to respond to it if you haven't? Has it been so long ago that I've forgotten the sick feeling in my stomach as I sat in a pew like that and heard an invitation like this and knew I needed to respond and yet put it off and put it off and put it off? Don't put it off anymore. Today's the day. Secondly, church, I'll say this great pearl, if you've received it, I want to plead with you. I want to beg you. Share it with others. Don't keep it for yourself. Share it with others. Find someone, the one, and share the pearl of great price. Say, come and see. Walk them to faith in Jesus Christ. Make a fissure out of them, and then go find someone else. If you would, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. It challenges us. It moves us. Father, we realize that eternity is too long to be wrong. Hell is too hot not to share Jesus here today. Father, help us to find the one. Lead us to the one. Two or three, lead us to those that don't know Jesus Christ, the lost, the dying, the perishing, Father, and give us boldness to open our mouths and speak life. Father, I pray if there's one here today that has never responded to the gospel message, Father, today they stand sinful and condemned, but Father, you stand ready to forgive them. The cross is proof. It's not only the means of salvation, it's also the proof that you love us. It's the evidence that you've forgiven us. So, Father, I pray that the lost in here today would look to Jesus Christ and find their salvation in you. If there's one in here today, let them come. Father, for those of us that are Christians, help us to be bold. Help us, Father, to take this pearl that is valuable beyond measure and share it with a world that is lost and dying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, I'll be down.